John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, "Truly, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ or Messiah." But some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid their hands on him." Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" And the officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, the one who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" They answered and said to him, Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." And verse 53, And everyone went to his own house. When you were a child, your parents probably asked you what you wanted for Christmas. What did you long for? What did you want? And in those young days of your life, you may have wanted a doll, maybe a Barbie doll, or a game, or maybe a Red Ryder BB gun. Maybe some of you younger ones wanted a gaming system, or you might have wanted the latest piece of technology. As we mature, we realize that while getting toys and clothes and such is nice, we sense we want more. Maybe we long to be at peace within ourselves, or maybe we long to be at peace with others. Maybe we deeply desire for some ache in our heart to be salved and comforted. Maybe in our loneliness, we so deeply wish to have meaningful connection with someone else. We might even long to have one more visit with a departed loved one, a dad or a mom or a sibling or a grandparent. If we could just visit with them one more time. Maybe we long for a more intimate relationship with the Lord. It's interesting as we age how our wishes and longings change. One of my deepest longings has been the one that one of these will focus on. It grows out of the desire to be loved. And out of that is the focus on being accepted. When I was a young lad at 10, my mother and dad divorced. And unfortunately, I saw my dad maybe three times from the time I was 10 to the time I was 18. And if you know anything about child development, you know how important it is for a child to have the acceptance and affirmation of a father, their human father. I didn't get that, but I longed for it, and so what I did was I became funny. I made people laugh. When I realized that that was an avenue, I used it in thinking that that might satisfy this deep longing in my heart. And what I realized later was that the thirst that I had for that kind of loving relationship could only be met in a relationship with Jesus Christ, who meets the deepest longings of our life. The Bible often calls these deep longings thirsts. David often said that he lives in a dry and weary land and that he's thirsty. My soul thirsts for the living God, he said. So the passage that we just read and we'll work our way through today is on the Feast of Tabernacles, is when Jesus is having this discourse. It was the last in the feast cycle of Israel. And what it did was look back to their wanderings in the wilderness of God providing water to satisfy their thirsts, and then Jesus using it as a word picture for what he provides in a relationship with himself. Ultimately, the Feast of Tabernacles anticipated the rule of the Messiah. So on this last day, this great day of the feast, we find Jesus offering water. You see, every day, if you look in your notes under number one, at the conclusion of the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles, people would live in these little kind of huts or tents during the week. At the conclusion, he made this amazing offer to quench the longings of anyone's heart. Notice A in your notes. Each day during the Feast of Booths, there would be two ceremonies that would focus God's provision for his people on God's provision for his people in the wilderness. Each day, they would light lamps, remembering that God led the nation through the wilderness with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And then each day the priest would make a journey and he would go to the Pool of Siloam and he would come and get a golden pitcher and he would pour it on the altar. Every day he did that. On the last day he would walk around the temple seven times and then pour the water, offering a reminder that God provides water in a wilderness and he provides thirst for a thirsty soul. Each day this reminded them of God's journey in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 1 through 4, Paul wrote this, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers," talking about the nation of Israel in the wilderness, "were under the cloud," the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, "all passed through the sea," talking about the Red Sea, "all were baptized into Moses," identified with him, "in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." In other words, Christ was the one providing water for the people in the wilderness to have the deepest longings of their heart, have water to quench their thirst, but picturing a deeper provision that God would ultimately provide. With that in mind, now look at chapter 7 and verse 37. Notice what he says. On the last day, that great day of the feast, and they probably have just gone through this parade, if you would, or this march that they would do from the pool and then the priest pouring this water and them singing the Hallel, the praise to God. And then Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." In other words, Christ is offering the person who recognizes their thirst the opportunity to drink from him. What we understand is, and this will become clear as we develop the passage, that in B in your notes, Christ offered a relationship with himself that would continually quench a parched life, the thirst of a parched life. That longing, those longings that we have, and we'll talk more about those, he offers to satisfy in a relationship with himself. Again, alluding to the provision of God to quench physical thirst in the wilderness. In Exodus chapter 17, verses 5 and following, he says, "And the Lord said to Moses, Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and waters will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders. In other words, as Christ was providing the opportunity to come to him, it's against this backdrop that in an impossible circumstance, God provided for the needs of his people in the wilderness, and now Christ offers to provide for the needs of the people in a relationship with him. Notice in verse 38, he goes on to say, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." In other words, drinking, anyone comes to me, anyone who's thirsty, let him come to me and drink, is equated with believing in me. He is offering them something that once they partake of him, once they place their faith in him, they will have this source of living water that will flow out of their lives and quench their thirst forever. It is on the basis, if you would notice, in verse 38, of belief. Whenever we see John in the Gospel of John presenting how a person has a relationship with God, it is always on the basis of faith alone in the person of Christ alone. Back in John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29, when he was talking to the people and he told them about labor for the gift of labor for eternal life, and they say, "What must we do that we may do the works of God and have this life?" Jesus was very clear. He said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." There is no other way to have a relationship with Christ other than faith. It's not faith plus works. That doesn't give you if you believe your works are essential to have a relationship with God, then you miss the point. Works can grow out and should grow out of that faith relationship, but they are not the crucial part of that. The crucial part is, do you believe in him? The avenue through which a person appropriates what Christ offers is faith in him, trusting him for eternal life and for his provision of life. Look back in verse 38. "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So what is that living water? Well, John goes on to explain. Look in verse 39. In verse 39, he says, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit." In other words, the Holy Spirit would be the source of this life-quenching water that satisfies the deepest longings of the human heart. "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." When Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, he promised them the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had been with them in a manner, but now once he would go, he would send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit wouldn't just be with them, the Holy Spirit would be in them. In John chapter 14, verse 16, he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you." The Holy Spirit had been involved in the ministry of Christ and supporting the work of these men. He'd been with you, and he will be in you. In other words, Christ is saying that if you want to have the deepest longings of your heart satisfied, believe in me. And once you believe in me, at that point was still future for the disciples, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water, of which he was referring to the coming presence of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul amplifies. He says, for by one Spirit we have all been identified or baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So whenever you trusted Jesus as your Savior, at that moment the Holy Spirit came and indwelt you. The Holy Spirit came and took up residence in you. And that residence, that promise of the Holy Spirit, is a permanent reality for you, which at this point in our journey is God's deposit. If you've ever bought a house, you know that we have to put down earnest money, which says, this money guarantees we will continue or finish this transaction. We're going to buy a house and we're going to put down the earnest money. And the earnest money is a promise. It's a guarantee that we are going to follow up on our commitment to do more. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, it says, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also sealed us, which would mean that the presence of the Holy Spirit is God's identification of his ownership of us, and has given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee, as a down payment. In other words, if we were to think about it this way, every believer in Christ now has the Holy Spirit as a down payment, with the full experience of the Spirit's presence coming when Christ returns and glorifies us. It's not that we'll get more of the Holy Spirit. It's that whenever we are glorified, our sin nature won't be a part of it. And the Holy Spirit will be able to work in our life unhindered because of his desire and design. So when we get raptured, then our flesh is no longer a part of the deal, which is what typically hinders the work of the Holy Spirit. And this deposit that he's made, this guarantee of the Holy Spirit, assures us that he's going to continue a greater work in the future. In other words, in another verse, we won't turn there, says, we become his temples. As he dwelt in the tabernacle and the temple, he says, you are the temple. Your bodies are the temple of the living God. And now he dwells in us, and he has full expression as to the degree that we permit him. And when we are raptured and our sin nature is no longer a hindrance, he'll have full expression of his character through us, especially in the millennial kingdom and in the eternal kingdom. Notice in verse 38, he says, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You can't imagine how many different commentaries question what that means. Well, where did he offer that? Where was that promise? Probably it's Ezekiel 47, where in the millennial temple there will be a flow of water coming out of the center of the temple that will refresh all the land of Israel. And if we have his life-giving water within us, because the Holy Spirit dwells in us, then we are going to be cooperating with him to refresh individuals and lives during the millennial kingdom. Because remember, at the end of the tribulation, the people that go in and live in the millennial kingdom are humans like you and us, people that believed in Christ during the tribulation. And they're going to need ministry, and we're going to have the presence of the Spirit of God unhindered because our lives are not riddled with self-centeredness, the flesh, and our own agendas. The Holy Spirit will be using us to pursue his life and pursue his purposes. Now, let me ask you, what are you thirsty for? I watched a TV show when I was a kid called Queen for a Day. I don't know if any of y'all remember Queen for a Day. It was probably the worst TV show, afternoon game show, that you could ever imagine. The guy that was the leader of his name was Jack Bailey. Nothing against any Baileys in here, okay? And he would bring people, women on, who would share their story of woe and why it is they should be queen for a day. And the late comedian George Carlin did a little bit on that. And so he said, as Jack Bailey, and ma'am, what is your name? And she said, my name's Florence McGillicuddy. And he said, why should you be queen for a day? And he said, oh, my house burnt down, and my son ran off with a woman that wasn't his wife, and my dogs are sick, and just went on with this tale of woe. And then he said, and if you were queen for a day, what would you want? A new set of golf clubs. You know, we have a life, and we have all of this stuff that's going on, and sometimes we just want trinkets. And what the Lord offers is to quench the deepest longing of our heart. What's the deepest longing of your heart? I'm going to give you two now, and we're going to talk about them more at the end. Every one of you in here wants to be loved with a love that you can never lose. See, our world doesn't love that way. Our world loves conditionally. Our world loves on the basis of your performance. And if you're performing well, then, oh, yes, oh, we love you. But if you're not performing, if you're not measuring up, our world doesn't love us. And we long because we were designed by him to love and be loved by his kind of love, which is permanent and unconditional. And we long for that. And he says, if you will place your faith in me, as the scripture said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. The Holy Spirit will satisfy your longing to be loved. For me, that translated into being accepted, doing whatever I could do to get people to applaud me. Until I came to know Jesus. And I wish I would say that I didn't continue to do that, but I had to address those issues in my own life and allow the Spirit more unhindered to be the one that satisfies my longing for affirmation. Some of you long to be important. You've worked all of your life to establish a business or to build a family, and that's become the badge of your adequacy. And there's nothing wrong with loving your family and building a business except when we believe it provides us with what only God can provide. At the last day of this feast that pointed toward ultimate reign of the Messiah on earth, he said, let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink. Let him come to me. Whoever believes in me, whoever places their faith, out of the innermost part of their lives will flow this river of water that will quench their thirst. Have we ever heard Jesus have a conversation like this in the Gospel of John? Yeah, there was a woman back in Samaria at a little well near Sychar, and he said, you're a thirsty woman. And she said, well, give me this water so I don't have to come and drink. He said, go get your husband. I don't have a husband. That's right, because you've been quenching your thirst with illegitimate relationships. You've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. You see, she wanted to be loved, and she kept thinking that men would provide that, and they never did. And when she realized he was the Messiah, she placed her faith in him and went down and told the men of the city, and they came and placed their faith on him and received the water of life, a relationship with Christ that satisfies our deepest longings. Well, you would think I'd be pretty clear to these people that understood the background of the Hebrew Scriptures, but look in verse 40. He says, therefore, many of the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, this is truly the prophet. Moses had prophesied that there would be a prophet like him that would arise in the future. And here he's offering life-giving water, and Moses provided physically life-giving water. Well, this must be the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ, or the anointed one, or the Messiah. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? The Messiah is going to come out of Galilee. You know what, Galilee, nothing good comes out of Galilee, because out of Galilee, and especially Nazareth, was a military camp town of the Romans, known for its vice and its immorality. Nothing good could come out of Galilee. And then they went on to say, has not the Scripture said that the Messiah, the Christ, comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? In other words, we know where the Messiah comes from. He comes from Bethlehem. Well, we know the story now that that's where Christ was born to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. But all they knew about him was he grew up and he trained under Joseph, his supposed father. And they didn't embrace him. So notice what happens in the next verse. He says, verse 43, So there was a division among them, among the people, because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid their hands on him. There were some soldiers there, some assigned people from the Sanhedrin that were supposed to take him before the leaders of Israel. I just want to stop it. Do you think people today are confused about who Jesus is outside of you? Yeah, they're pretty confused. Now, I just want to say that if the people in Christ's day experienced confusion about Christ's identity, it shouldn't take us by surprise, or should not surprise us, that people today remain confused about who he is. I mean, they had him right there doing miracles. They had him right there speaking the truth. They had him right there doing everything, and they still didn't know for sure who he was. And when we see the opposition that he had, well, it only makes sense that they were confused and didn't know what was going on about the person of Christ. So why do I put that slide up there? If you know people that are confused about the identity of Jesus, what should you do? Well, you should beat them with the Bible. Should get you one of these big, heavy, new King James Study Bibles and just whack them over the head. No. You do what Jesus did. You love them. And you let that life-giving spirit flow through you so that you care more about Christ than you do your agendas, more than you do about your comfort, because you're allowing this indwelling spirit of God to have unfettered access to your heart as Christ was empowered by the Holy Spirit and had unfettered access to the presence of the Spirit of God who ministered care and love to these people. In other words, if they're going to be confused, who's going to show them the truth? It's going to be people like you and me. And they're probably not going to come and hear some preacher, maybe, but more than likely they're going to listen to you if you love them well. And they're going to want to know what the secret, what's the deal? You seem to be, what's going on? And you get the opportunity in a personal way to share this truth. Because here's the truth. People in 2017 are confused about the identity of Jesus. And he has left it to those of us who've received him, believed in him, through whom his spirit is working and in whom his spirit is working, to be salt and light, to offer them a drink of the water that quenches their hearts forever. Notice even the Jewish leadership was pretty antagonistic. Look in verse 45. It says, then the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought him? We sent you there to bring him back so we can, we're going to silence that guy. The officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. Can you imagine the power of the words of Christ on this great day of the feast, which these officers would have been well aware, listening to him offering a relationship with God that would satisfy every deep, real longing of their heart? Nobody ever spoke like him. No, nobody ever said what he said. Verse 47. And the Pharisees answered them and said, are you also deceived? What, did you let him con you into believing him? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him. Well, we know at the end of the book of John, at least two, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is even going to stand up for him. But they were pretty hesitant to make too big of a promotion about it. And so that's why they are called secret disciples, because they feared the consequence of the Jewish leadership. But they still loved Jesus. Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. In other words, none of us that really know the truth, we're not going to fall for him. And let's make sure none of the rest of you guys do either. And then notice Nicodemus in verse 50. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, remember chapter 3, Nicodemus, you must be born from above, must have a work of the Spirit of God, you must trust him and he'll come into your life. You got to be born of the Spirit and cleansed by his ministry. He being one of them, he was one of these leaders in the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee. He was one of the great rabbis in Israel. He said to them, "Does not our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? Don't we give a guy a chance to talk about it? You guys haven't even done that. You haven't even heard what he has to say. Maybe we ought to give him a chance." Verse 52, they answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee?" I mean, that'd be like calling somebody, "Aren't you also from Conroe?" I mean, "Where are you from, boy?" Nicodemus, are you one of them? "You don't have any understanding. Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." And everyone went to his own home. You know what we see here? We see the tenaciousness of unbelief. When individuals choose a path of unbelief, it becomes tenacious. These guys didn't want to be confused by the facts. They didn't want to be confused. And when we get to John 11, we'll see that he raises Nicodemus from the dead, and many of the people believe in him, and some of them go and they tell the leadership, and they make their big plot to kill him. And even on the cross, they say one more miracle, meaning they acknowledge the miracles that he did. They acknowledged every miracle that he did. One more miracle, then we'll believe you. Unbelief is so tenacious that it will blind a person to the reality of the truth. In Corinthians, it says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they may not see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. So what do you do for people that don't know Jesus? What do you do? I'm going to give you two things. Three things. Or maybe more. You pray for them. You pray that the Lord would lift the blinders from their heart so that they could see the light of Christ. You love them like Christ loves you, unconditionally, and you put your arm around them and you get involved with them and you care about them. And then the third thing you do is you equip yourself to share with them who Jesus is. Just a couple of observations. Hostility toward the message of Christ is nothing new. It's been around since Jesus. Opposition toward the gospel is not recent. Unfortunately, we have some of our brothers and sisters in Christ that live in hostile lands that are hostile toward Christianity, and it breaks our heart when we see these martyred for the gospel. And yet we shouldn't be surprised, because the nature of unbelief energized by our enemy, Satan, is always trying to diminish the message of the gospel, trying to attack it, not let it spread. And what the enemy doesn't realize is the law of spiritual thermodynamics. The greater the heat, the greater the expansion. They tried to extinguish the gospel message in China. And do you realize there are more Christians in China than in America in underground churches, because these people took the message of Christ to their friends and shared the gospel with them. Matter of fact, there are Christians in other lands that are asking God to persecute the American church, that we would have that same burden that took the gospel message to them. Here's what Christ offers in this passage. He offers us a relationship with Him that satisfies our deepest longings. I shared with you one of my deep longings, the longing to be loved, which expresses itself in my life in the longing to be accepted. He meets that. He accepts me. I don't have to perform for Him. I don't have to be funny. I don't have to be on today. He accepts me and loves me. But here's some others. What about the longing from guilt and shame? Some of you are carrying around a weight of past misdeeds that is breaking your heart. Come unto me, all you who will, and drink of me, for he who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. If you trust Christ, he will meet the deepest longing of your heart for forgiveness and restoration. And you won't have to be identified by what's marked your life. What about the longing from the freedom from regret? What do you regret? Well, I regret I didn't do this. I just wish I'd have, you know, when my kids were younger, I should have. Really? Come unto me. If anyone will come to me and drink out of his innermost being, I will quench the deepest longing of his or her heart. Freedom from the regret of failure or past misdeeds. He satisfies our deepest longings. You see, we have a longing to be loved with a love that we cannot lose. I believe that's probably maybe a little more prominent in the feminine gender than in the male. If you look at whatever Christ said, or whatever Paul said to men about their wives, over and over and over and over, he says, love your wives. I think that because it touches something that he touches. Now, we all need to be loved. I need to be loved. I've already shared that with you. But some of us, like the woman at the well, look for love in places that it will never be provided for us. In relationships, some of us are filling up our lives with our children or with family. And as important as family and children are, they never satisfy the deepest longing of the human heart. Only He does. When we drink and realize that He wants to have access unfettered as we yield ourselves to Him and let the presence of His Spirit bubble forth, flow forth in life-giving experience. Others of us long for impact, a significance that lasts for eternity. And some of us are building businesses or empires or acquiring stuff, and it'll all go away. As Tom taught in the book of Ecclesiastes, you can provide and be as wise as you can be, and once you die, you don't know what happens to all that stuff you left behind and who gets their grubby little hands on it. And so he gives us a significance because we are his, and he dwells in us, and he empowers us to make his impact. You see, he's designed you to be a channel of the life that is within you. Now in this life, through these clay pots, but ultimately when we go to be with him at the rapture, unfettered experience of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And in the millennial kingdom, unfettered use of our gifts for Him, because the Spirit of God is empowering and flowing through us and giving the taste of life-giving water to the people in that kingdom. The presence of the Holy Spirit provides us with the indwelling life of Christ. So here's my question. What's your deepest longing? And what are you looking to other than the relationship with Christ through the Holy Spirit? What are you looking to satisfy? Is it your money? Is it your accomplishment? Is it your relationships? Is it your position or your power? What he says is, if anyone will believe in me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. He said, Reggie, I've trusted him. I'm just not experiencing those rivers of living water. Then just come and tell him that. Say, Lord, I've trusted you and I know your spirit lives within me. Please quench the deepest longings of my heart and flow out of me as you desire. I yield myself to your purposes. He's provided everything we need to satisfy our hearts. And what he wants us to do is trust him for it. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today thanking you for Jesus' message at the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, which anticipated a millennial reign of the Savior. And Father, we come to you today thanking you that he offers us a relationship with him whereby he quenches the deepest longings of our heart, the longing to be loved, the longing to be known, the longing to be safe, the longing to be embraced with a relationship that never ends. And Father, we are so good at substituting other stuff for that. Show us where we're doing that and empower us to trust you and you alone for the satisfaction of our deepest longings. If anyone here has never trusted Christ, may they believe that when he died and rose again, he did that for them, and they will have the Spirit of God immediately come into their life, wanting to flow through their lives and quench their thirst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.